Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, June 17th, we are studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. In today's text, Jesus proclaims that he has come not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Ryan Agrodowitz. Pastor Agrodowitz serves at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. Pastor Agrodowitz, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. It's a pleasure to be here.
As we get started today, Pastor, talk to us about the context of our text, whether within the gospel as a whole or more properly in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, I think I'll take the Sermon on the Mount. So the Lord has already given us the Beatitudes. He's talked about salt and light. And now he comes to this section, verses 17 through 20, about fulfilling the law prior to going into his teaching on the Ten Commandments. So the context, I would say, is here is our Lord Jesus. He's preaching to people, and he's going to talk about the Torah. He's going to talk about the Old Testament, especially a lot of things that pertain to the Ten Commandments. So as people are going to hear this stuff, you know, it could come to them as a new teaching as he extrapolates and takes the commandments in directions that perhaps they're not expecting or they haven't been taught. So looking at 17 through 20 is kind of a setup, if you will, before he goes into anger, lust, divorce, oaths, and etc. I think it's helpful. He's setting the groundwork. Okay, he's setting the groundwork. So when he talks about the Ten Commandments, one thing he is cutting off at the pass is any thinking that, hey, he's a new teacher and he's kind of getting rid of the Old Testament, right? He's getting rid of the law. Here's something new and different. That's not what our Lord is doing. And I'll talk about that in detail when we get into this passage. The Beatitudes are important too, because he's really describing our life in Christ as the Blessed One. So even before going into his exposition of the law, he describes a life as a Christian. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to have even righteousness? And those are all important things when looking at this section of verses 17 through 20.
How does it fit in to the thought of being salt and light? I mean, this teaching that Jesus is about to lay out concerning the Ten Commandments, how does that fit into the salt and light that Jesus said in the previous pericope?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. I think I would answer, you know, how we live as God's people does matter. And the Lord Jesus is not going to, you know, give some sort of discourse teaching people that now that you're saved by grace and you're blessed in him, that means how you live and how you reflect that light, you know, doesn't matter. You all are the salt of the earth, he says, and salt can't lose its saltiness. And you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, passages like that really teach that the Christian life isn't just academic or intellectual knowledge, but it's a life that we live out of faith. You know, our Lutheran confessions, they put it quite well, that faith is always going to produce things. Faith is always going to blossom with fruits that others can see. It's like a fountain where those good works just usher forth. The light is going to radiate from the light himself that dwells within the church, the people of our Lord. And again, you know, we possess that light by the faith our God creates and sustains in each and every one of us. So I'm glad you asked that question, because I think that's another setup to getting into this understanding of the law, right? Again, lest we think that we can somehow divorce ourselves from the Old Testament, which wasn't exactly out of the equation here. We recall the early church heretic Marcion. And Marcion saw the Old Testament. Well, that's the mean, wrathful God. And now we have the happy, loving New Testament, Jesus. And that's what we want to follow. So we'll dismiss the Old Testament. I bring that up to say that heresy was not foreign to even this particular time. So for the Lord to say these things, he makes it quite clear. We're not unbuckling ourselves from the old, but we're going to see the old as having its fulfillment in this man, our true man, true God on the scene, Emmanuel, God with us, our Lord Jesus Christ.
I think the other thing that what this text adds to the salt and light, or helps to clarify perhaps about the salt and the light, is that Jesus begins to show what is the flavor of that salt, or what is the actual light that shines forth. There's a lot of things that could catch someone's attention. And that was a part of the light, particularly. These things need to be seen. So there's a lot of things in this world that might catch someone's attention, make them look twice and think more about it. What is it that Jesus wants people to see? What is the flavor or the preservation he wants added to this world? As you've been saying, it's not divorced from what has been spoken by God already in the scriptures, but it's actually very much related to that. And it helps us to, I'm thinking more in our context now, but like it prevents the church from becoming just a matter of grabbing people's attention with whatever we can come up with, but rather letting the content of his teaching be what grabs people's attention.
Yeah, I like that a lot. So I would, to get specific then, the Lord is going to teach us what the Christian life looks like.
Yeah.
And he's about to go into, not in our section today, but as he talks about anger, divorce, oaths, retaliation, you know, he's giving us plenty of descriptions rooted in the Torah, the teaching of the Old Testament, that are going to be the teachings Christians are to follow and adhere to and keep, okay? And those good deeds, you know, i.e. loving the neighbor, the Ten Commandments, you know, again, are going to flow forth from faith that latches upon to the crucified and the risen Christ, as opposed to what you brought up, us using our imaginations and what sort of ingenuity, you know, we can pour into the church. You know, we think about people doing crazy things in the worship service, right? Or even coming up with, you know, this is one of my pet peeves, but everything can be a ministry. You know, I've got a pet ministry. I've got a drumming ministry. I've got a woodworking ministry. I got a motorcycle ministry. I mean, time out. You know, what does true Christian service look like according to the Bible, how Jesus has outlined it? So this is a good time to kind of drill back down, right? What has the Lord said? What does serving the neighbor really look like? Not what I want to do, okay? I love playing the drums, Pastor Apple. I was a drummer before going into the ministry, right? And man, to have a drum ministry, that just sounds so great because it'd be so much fun for me, right? How well it would serve the neighbor, listen to me play grooves in a band, I'm not sure, but you know, there you go. That's my example.
Good, good. All right, let's go ahead, take a look at this text. Again, this is Matthew 5, beginning at verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's our text for today, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. All right, so Pastor Agratis, we've already started to talk about some of the things in here. Verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Dive into that verse.
Right, so I think we have to look at that as Jesus referring to the entire Old Testament. We've heard that phrase, law and the prophets, or Moses and the prophets. So everything in the Old Testament, the Torah is another word for it, the teaching that God has given. And I'm not sure we should just limit it to only meaning, I mean, we hear law, the prophets, but this is the entire teaching of God. That's where I want to go with that. The entire Old Testament word that God has given. And the Lord, you know, he hasn't come to, you know, I made this point, break off from it or abolish and say it goes away. So the Marcionite heresy that I referred to earlier is certainly null and void in a verse like this. Okay, he's not coming to remove it, but he's going to fulfill it. And as he goes through the Gospel of Matthew especially, we are seeing that fulfillment really, really being done in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, from his birth, from his life, going to his death, and even in his resurrection. And I want to talk a little more about that as we get a little deeper, but just for this first verse right here, I mean, right off the bat, okay, I'm not throwing this stuff away, okay? I am fulfilling it. So that does, too, bring out the eternal nature of God's holy word, I think, that this is God's holy word in the Old Testament. It is still relevant for us Christians, but how do we see it is the question. How do we see it? How do we hear it? Are we looking at the Old Testament that is an enduring word of our God? All right, the word of the Lord endures forever, the psalmist says. But are we seeing it through the lens of Christ and his teaching in the New Testament? Or are we divorcing it from Christ and his gospel and seeing it, you know, separate from the grace of God in Jesus? And that's going to lead to all sorts of devastating things when it becomes, you know, really the word of a foreign God at that point, when you're seeing the Old Testament apart from Jesus, apart from how God has revealed himself to humanity, you know, in his only begotten Son.
Now, I think this is really important that here, law and the prophets seems to speak to the entirety of the Old Testament and not just law, as we might use it more dogmatically as Lutherans when we talk about law and gospel or commands and promises. Now, Jesus is here saying, not only has he come to fulfill the commands that are given in the Old Testament, but also the gospel that's spoken in the Old Testament, which I do think opens up just a glorious way of looking at the Old Testament and receiving it. You know, we're Gentiles, and yet we receive the Old Testament as our story. This is the story of our fathers, even though not fathers by blood, fathers by faith. Like, that's a really important point that we as Christians living now, when we do in the United States of America, I think really need to hold on to, because it's easy to ignore the Old Testament. There's parts of the Old Testament where we're like, what? Why am I reading this? Why is this written down? And Jesus here helps us to fight against that tendency.
Sure. No, I love all of that. So when we read the Bible, yes, we say it's the entire Word of God, but as Christian people, we should see continuity between the old flowing into and being fulfilled in the new. So the Lord Jesus doesn't, you know, separate himself from the old. St. Paul certainly doesn't, a Jew amongst Jews. But I had a passage marked here in my Bible that I think is important, and this is the gospel according to St. Luke. You know, so here, the road to Emmaus, the Lord is risen, and he says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Luke is certainly working, too, with this paradigm of thought that the Old Testament is kind of, you know, flowing into and finding its fulfillment in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. And so seeing that continuity is, you know, vital, really, to have a proper understanding of God's revelation in the old as we understand it in the new. You know, even the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ that Matthew starts with, I mean, I think those are important, showing the line from Abraham all the way to our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke starts with Adam. So, I mean, this is important to see God's word as a whole and have a you know, I'll submit this, a Christological way of looking at this word. I mean, I think the scales really do fall from the eyes, because there's a lot of stuff you read. I mean, you said this in the Old Testament, and it's like, man, what is, you know, even for us pastors, I mean, there are just things that can be very, very challenging. I'll tell you, one of the greatest things, you know, since coming to Grace, we have a men's Bible breakfast. Maybe I've said this before on the air, but, you know, we have the practice of going straight through the Bible. That's what we do here. And I tell you, Pastor Apple, I've had to teach in detail on books like Numbers, okay, Deuteronomy. We're going to get to Joshua eventually. I'm talking like verse by verse, but man, what a discipline, what a blessing, because it has really opened my eyes to see things pertaining to our Lord that I just didn't see before. I mean, Jesus said, you know, Moses and the prophets. So what Moses is talking about, to see Moses, the Holy Spirit working through his word to testify to Christ. There are some real gems when you take the time to dive into the wisdom of our Lord's word in these books that don't get a lot of press, if you will. But man, I mean, you do a deep dive and do the hard work, you can really get some stuff out of them.
Yeah, absolutely. And Jesus would have us know those words, the law and the prophets. He's not come to get rid of them. And I think, you know, this is an important thing. You mentioned the context of Jesus. You've mentioned Marcion as well. I think just recognizing that Jesus here shows himself to be not just the latest religious zealot, which certainly was true in the days of Jesus, that there were any number of religious zealots. You read about some of the other ones in the New Testament. We can think in our own day and recent history of men who have just, you know, showed up proclaiming that they are, you know, the latest, greatest, newest thing. And Jesus, and we'll talk about discontinuity, I know, as well. But Jesus here makes it plain, like, what he's come to teach and to do isn't brand new in the history of the world. This actually goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. I mean, like, you have to know the whole story to have a sense of what Jesus is up to.
Yes, yes. Yeah, you need to know the whole story. And the more you know the old, the better you're going to know the new. You were talking about this idea of novelty, right? A new teacher coming, a new teaching, and so forth. I think about Luther and the Reformation and just the great pains our confessional writers take to make the point, you know, our doctrine is apostolic, right? It's historic. We quote the fathers. Of course, we quote the Bible, but trying to show that the Lutheran Reformation was about reforming and getting things back to the apostolic doctrine given to the apostles by our Lord Jesus as we see it in the scriptures, as opposed to interpreting the Reformation as a break-off, right, or some sort of branch. I think that's helpful as well. And we as pastors today, we shouldn't be obsessed with novelty, but we stand on the shoulders of giants, and we too proclaim a word that goes back millennia, all the way back to Genesis 1:1, right, as you just said. So some good lessons for us there.
Yeah, I mean, and if there is, you know, I know that this is Jesus proclaiming who he is, what he's come to do. If there is something in this verse that says, you know, here, how do I take this? How do I apply this in my life as a Christian? I think one application is go home and read the Old Testament. Well, maybe not all of it one at once. It's a big book, right? It's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. But go home, read the Old Testament. You know, go back through those Sunday school stories, as we sometimes call them, that you learned as a child in church. Go back and check out some of those places in Numbers and Deuteronomy and the prophet Micah that you've never read before or haven't studied in detail. Like, that's one thing that this text invites us to do, is know the Old Testament, be familiar with it, because we will find Christ there.
Yeah, right. Another exercise I would point to here is, you know, look at a concordance in your Bible. If you've got a Bible with a good concordance, so often you will see off in the margins a reference to an Old Testament word. And if you take the time to look at that, you're going to be able to connect a lot of dots very quickly. Yeah, that's a fruitful exercise.
So for all of the talk of continuity, which comes from the lips of our Lord, he has not come to abolish the law of the prophets. He's come to fulfill them. That matter of fulfillment also, I think, indicates, and I think we've been hinting at this, that there's some discontinuity as well. There's something that you do have to know, see, believe from Jesus, or the Old Testament's not going to make sense to you. And it's not going to be complete unless you have Jesus. I don't know if discontinuity is quite the right word, but the Old Testament is waiting for what Jesus is here to fulfill. Talk about that aspect of verse 17.
You bet. I have another passage on that side of the coin as well. So yeah, you're talking about continuity, but also too, we have to understand there's something very new on the scene, right? The Lord Jesus has not come to put new wine in old wineskins, but there is a complete newness top to bottom. And really, if you think of this, the Gospels, in terms of epochs of time in different ages, a new age has come because now the kingdom of heaven is on the scene. So everything foretold by Moses and the prophets is now here being fulfilled in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So one passage that came to mind I wanted to bring up, I had it marked here in my Bible, when in Mark 11, verse 11, the Lord says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So that passage, you know, I think has been rightly interpreted to show there's a very big difference in terms of time in salvation history between John the Baptist, who has been referred to as the last of the Old Testament prophets, to the coming of Christ on the scene. And the Lord is making a distinction there. John's a great guy, but there is such a difference between John living before to the person living in the kingdom in the here and now by faith in our Lord and all of his work and what he has done and accomplished. So, yeah, there's also that difference as well in terms of the fulfillment of our Lord Jesus, who has now come, the kingdom of heaven, and the church's life, you know, even post-resurrection.
I think bringing up John the Baptist in regard to here is really helpful. We've talked a little bit about John already. He was prominent in chapter 3 especially, but we also saw him in chapter 4. He's been arrested by Herod at this point. He's in Herod's prison as Jesus is speaking the words of Matthew 5. And we talked about with John being imprisoned and John being the forerunner of the Christ, the things that we see happen to John should give us a clue as to what's going to happen to Jesus. As John's ministry goes, so will Jesus' ministry go. And we'll see that play out. But I think the reason John is helpful in this case, when we're talking about the fulfillment of Jesus, is there is that one thing that John doesn't go before Jesus in doing. Rather, Jesus goes before John in the resurrection. Right? John precedes Jesus in all of those other things, in his ministry, in his imprisonment, in his execution, but Jesus is the one who goes first in resurrection. And I think that you know, where John and Jesus intersect in that way is a good example of what Jesus is. Jesus isn't abolishing what John preached, but he is fulfilling it. And that ultimately comes when he rises from the dead.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, you know, ultimately, yes, from rising from the dead. Now, I think I'm summarizing Scara correctly on this next point, because I liked what he said. He talks about fulfillment in the Gospel of Matthew is something you see Jesus doing throughout his earthly life, okay? From his birth, fulfilling the prophets, to, you know, when he's baptized, what does he say? It is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. So you see almost like this progressive fulfillment of Christ in his life and his works, ultimately going to the crucifixion, okay, where he says it is finished, not in John, and then he rises from the dead. And that having that perspective is important as we get into some of these other verses when it talks about heaven and earth passing away and all things. So I want to talk more about the resurrection and the crucifixion there. But, you know, to your point, yes, seeing the fulfillment of our Lord Jesus, you know, in distinction with John, right? You know, that's helpful getting, you know, when I was talking about this distinction between these epochs of time, between the old and the new and the change that is coming and the real newness that we have in Jesus. Yeah, that's the thought pattern I think we need to have as God's people looking at this stuff.
I think the other, now, when you said, you know, you had a Bible passage marked in your Bible, you didn't have the one mark that I thought you were going to talk about.
So rats.
I know, but that's okay. The one that you brought up was great. The one that we're talking about the reading of the Old Testament and why that's important for us as Christians. The matter of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament is also important, I think, in our reading of the Old Testament. And so the Bible passage that comes to my mind in that regard is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul talks about trying to read the Old Testament without Christ, being like having a veil over your face. And it's only when you have Christ that veil is removed. And so, you know, as much as we were talking about, you know, yes, go home as Christians, read your Old Testament, know those stories. Don't try to read the Old Testament as if it's a book about anything other than Christ, which is what Jesus himself says it is. Like you need to have that view of the Old Testament in order to grasp it truly and to benefit from it as a Christian.
Sure, that's a great passage, right? And there are others. I was going to turn here to John when John is talking to the Pharisees, and I'm going to paraphrase when he says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but it is they who testify about me." Okay, that's another good one, where you're looking in the Bible and its adventures and missing the point. I also had marked here Romans 10:4. I thought this was helpful. The end of the law is Christ for all who believe. Okay, that's the end. The word for it's a noun for end right there is telos, right? Like to telestai, it is finished, it is complete. The completion, I think fulfillment might be safe right there to say maybe of the law is in Christ for all those who believe. But even reading Matthew, and you just look at all the Old Testament citations that Matthew brings out in his gospel lesson, pointing to Christ and all the fulfillment that is taking place. I like Scare's thesis that you were just kind of seeing this progressive fulfillment taking place throughout the life of Jesus as he is heading to the cross and ultimately the resurrection and all that entails.
Yeah, and I think you see the attitude of the apostles having learned this from Jesus, having their minds opened by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You know, for example, when Peter comes along in his first epistle and in chapter 3 starts preaching Noah and the ark, and he starts talking about baptism you know, that's not something that I think you're going to see unless you've had your eyes opened, like Christ is opening the eyes of his disciples here. Now, are they fully open at this moment chronologically? Well, no. But looking back on it now, like, oh, well, I guess Noah is about baptism, or the Red Sea is about baptism. You know, I mean, like, you have those, as my friend Brady Finnern likes to say, those Christ goggles that you look at the Old Testament with.
I might swipe that. I don't know that guy, but I like it. I like that phrase a lot, you know. Sure. My son is really, he's into football and working out and all this stuff. And now he's on a diet kick. And we had some extra bacon this morning, which is rare in my house. And yeah, I said, son, you going to eat some bacon? No, it's not healthy. And besides that, it's unclean, right? And, you know, I just kind of blew him off. And I know he was saying that to get under my skin. He knows. With the Christ goggles, right? All foods are clean, you know. So that popped into my mind.
That's right. Yeah. No. Yeah. Again, this is like these words of Jesus. So simple. Maybe some of the words of the Sermon on the Mount that we think we can skip over. You know, we like the, or we know well the Beatitudes, the salt and light. What's coming up about Jesus, you know, preaching about anger and lust and all those things, like, really catches our attention. These words are just as important. They help to shape our attitude toward the scriptures and toward the teaching of Jesus and his life as the fulfillment of them. So we're going to pick up more of this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Ryan Agradowitz this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, June 17th. We're studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 with Pastor Ryan Agradowitz. He serves at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. Pastor Agradowitz, prior to the break, we had looked at verse 17, in which Jesus says he has not come to abolish the law of the prophets, rather he has come to fulfill them. And then he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So he's building on what he's already said in verse 17 as he says, "For truly," what is he getting at here in verse 18?
Right. And so, as I said before the break, I think this is the hardest verse in this pericope that we're looking at. You know, I looked at four scholars coming into this, and, you know, there are differences of opinion on what exactly is going on. So you've got two clauses in here, until heaven and earth pass away. So the question is, what does that mean? And then the second until clause, until all is accomplished, okay? Some see those clauses as more synonymous, some do not. And sometimes when you're reading these commentaries, it can be very difficult to really get at what are they saying. You know, sometimes I feel like they're really good at breaking everything down but not putting it back together. But the more I think about this, getting back to that Christological way of looking at things, and perhaps the key to understanding all this, heaven and earth passing away and all is accomplished, I think it's helpful to look at that verse in the lens of Jesus, but also his work of crucifixion and resurrection, maybe especially what it means in the Gospel of Matthew. So let me unpack that a little bit. When all is accomplished and heaven and earth passing away, we were talking earlier about the old and the new, and I like to use the Lord's teaching, new wine into new wineskins, okay? We need complete, total newness here. Well, where does that complete, total, the old heavens, the old earth, pass away and the new heavens and the new earth. Where is that stuff won for us? Well, on the one hand, we're looking for our Lord to come back on the last day, okay? And some scholars just jump straight to that. Linsky was one of them. He just sees this all as last day stuff. And it certainly does, you know, have that tenor about it. And it's not removed from this verse. But I think if you're going to talk about the last day, new heavens and earth, we have to talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection. I've heard the crucifixion called a mini apocalypse because you see all the creational things happening in the heavens. You've got the earthquake and the darkened sky, and you read that stuff in Revelation. You think, man, that those things kind of sound similar and almost in parallel when you talk about last day stuff, signs, and what happens at the cross. Well, I would submit that there is a reason for that, that everything that happens on the last day is because of Christ and his death to atone for the sins of the world, to make us new creations even now, and the Bible calls us that, as we are also waiting for the experiential fulfillment of that on the last day when our Lord comes and he raises the dead and gives eternal life to all believers in Christ. Therefore, you know, my take on this verse, the heaven and the earth passing away and all is accomplished, that the Lord is talking about his crucifixion and resurrection, which also ties into everything that's going to happen on the last day. That until the Lord does his work and fulfills all things, okay, you know, the law, the fulfillment of the law is going to stand as is. But when he talks about, you know, not one iota, not one dot, you know, passing from the law, you know, I think the Lord is just teaching us there that, you know, until he does his work, the law, all its force, it still has, you know, this powerful bearing upon us as we await and look forward to our Lord's, you know, our Lord coming, right? I mean, the Old Testament people were looking forward to the Messiah. They had the law, but they didn't have the promise fulfilled and realized in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And until that happens, all you have is the law, the Torah, pointing to the promise. But the Lord Jesus, I mean, he'll tell his disciples, you know, the prophets have longed to see what you see and did not see it. Again, you know, highlighting that real distinction between the old and the new, and people anticipating what is coming in the new when Christ finally comes on the scene and, you know, all is accomplished at his cross, at the cross where he says it is finished. And we live in that, you know, I teach it, and you've heard this, the now not yet tension of Christian living, right? You're a new creation, redeemed, forgiven, purified, etc. Yet at the same time, you deal with the sinful flesh, the devil tempts you, your body decays, and you're anticipating what is coming. But you can anticipate and have hope in what is coming because of Jesus and his saving work. I really do think all that's tied up into that one verse right there. I think it's a challenging verse, but the Lord, you know, and it's in a very reduced, simplistic fashion, the Lord is turning people to himself, and he wants the hearers to see him and look at the word with those Christ goggles that you mentioned. And when you have the Christ goggles on, you have to look at his atonement and all that that entails and all that it means for us as people.
So I'm kind of thinking out loud right now with this thought, but I agree with you that the matter of heaven and earth passing away, all being accomplished, thinking about the fulfillment on the day of the Lord that happens on Good Friday and then into Easter as well. But thinking about, like, you know, you brought up your son calling bacon unclean as a joke, but like, is what Jesus says here related to things that happen like that in the New Testament where, you know, Peter is told, kill and eat, and he's like, I've never eaten anything unclean, and Jesus says, don't call it unclean, it's clean. Or another example, the fact that the early disciples very quickly begin to worship on Sunday instead mm-hmm. of Saturday. Is right. What Jesus says here related to that, what you might call a change or a fulfillment? Are those things related to that?
Absolutely. And this is why I like, you know, talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, because after that, when you look in Acts, for example, you see what some people might consider a change. Like, I'm thinking like the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, okay? That's a big one. You know, how do we go to the Gentiles, right? And what do we take to them? And it turns out they don't tell the Gentiles, hey, you must be circumcised because We're still waiting for the Yoda and the dot to pass away. You don't hear that argument. They are operating in the time of grace and the fulfillment. They believe in what Jesus has done, and it has a profound effect on the teaching as it goes forward to the Gentiles. So you see already the examples that you gave as well with Peter. Okay, I think Acts is a wonderful example that highlights what we're talking about here in the fulfillment of our Lord Jesus Christ and what happens on Good Friday, then on Easter, then they're going forth teaching the Old Testament in a very Christological way.
The only other thing that I would mention on this verse, and this is more of an aside than anything, but if you've ever used the English expression, a jot and a tittle, it comes from this verse. It's not translated that way in the ESV, but this, not a Yoda, not a dot. So the idea is not even the smallest marks of lettering or of punctuation, none of it's going to pass away. But if you've ever used the phrase jot and tittle, that's drawn from this verse.
Yeah, there it is. You know, and I'll give my aside too. You know, it's a Yoda, which is a Greek letter, or one, this word kariah. And if you look up kariah, man, it's kind of hard to get real specific on what that means. It's kind of like an accent or breathing mark. The lexicon says something basically insignificant. Some have thought maybe is it Hebrew pointing or something. We don't know precisely what it is. But you're getting, I think all the Lord is saying, you, every dot and detail of the law, okay, is not going to pass away until I've done what needs to be done. Getting back to that fulfillment aspect we've already talked about.
Yeah, and to the point that you made earlier on in our conversation about the you don't change God's word, the permanence of God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away, Jesus will say later in this gospel. You think about like warnings in Deuteronomy about not adding to, not subtracting from what the Lord has said. This idea of the jot and the tittle, the yoda, the dot, is I think in line with that, as you don't mess with God's word, and Jesus isn't here to mess with God's word. He's here to fulfill it.
Right. Yeah.
All right, so we move then into verse 19. Again, related, because we have the word therefore at the beginning of verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's a number of things to talk about here, Pastor Grotto. It's maybe one thing that stands out to me is that Jesus speaks about relaxing or not relaxing commandments. And we talked earlier about law and prophets, a very, you know, being Old Testament. Now Jesus gets a little more specific, it seems, by mentioning commandments here.
Right. And it's these commandments, right? So you have that demonstrative pronoun added to it, these commandments. So now what are we getting at here? And so I'll throw something out there I like. And again, I was reading Dr. David Scare, not to keep bringing him in, but he's just very good on this stuff, right? And maybe I'm speaking as a Fort Wayne graduate here. But his take on this is that, you know, you are hearing the Lord teach on the commandments, right? So when he says these commandments, you know, I think it is safe to say he is at least referring to his teaching of the Ten Commandments that is about to go forth in a way that is beyond how the Pharisees understand it. Okay, I mean, taking them to a different level, one example being that if you commit adultery, it's not just something you do with your hands, right? Or murder is something that really happens in the heart when you have, you know, a tremendous amount of anger. You know, he has a very, very stringent teaching on marriage. So if you're looking for, you know, a way to divorce your woman for burning the toast, well, you can't do that either. Retaliation is brought up and so forth. So, you know, when the Lord, when he says these commandments right here, I mean, yes, the Ten Commandments, but the law as Jesus has taught it needs to be in focus here, that we cannot relax these things. And man, there's a whole sermon on that, right, about relaxing the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. This language, too, of like least in the kingdom or greatest in the kingdom, I already referred to Matthew 11 and 11:11, John the Baptist, you know, being whoever's in the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So the Lord does talk about, he uses that phrase being least, and you're still in the kingdom of heaven, but least compared to the time prior to Christ and his saving work. St. Paul also, I came across this passage. He says, I am the least of the apostles, right? He will say that as well. And he uses that adjective least right there to even describe himself. Now, those are okay, I mean, I think helpful to a degree. But here, you are least when you are relaxing and not teaching. So the Lord is warning about teaching here, isn't he? And I think that's the main lesson on this verse. when you're teaching, we cannot relax, we cannot loosen the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. So however we want to bring the Old Testament into this, when we do teach, the Lord has given us plenty right here in the Sermon on the Mount that we should not relax. And I would even suggest this should be a template for how we treat the entire Word of God as we look at it through the lens of Christ. Are we relaxing something where we shouldn't? Okay. Are we omitting something that we shouldn't? Are we kind of soft on the law when Jesus is not? I think Jesus' teaching on marriage is some of the most, you know, rigid, firm, strongest teaching in all of his preaching. That's my opinion. But man, compared to our climate where divorce is everywhere, when you hear the Lord teach about marriage, my goodness, he says a lot there that, you know, that's a whole other episode of Sharper Iron, but plenty that we need to pay attention to. And on it goes. So many lessons for us, for Christians, but especially for teachers. How are we going to handle this word? And for a young growing church at this time, this would have been of paramount importance.
Well, and the connection, not only the teaching is important, and I think that's part of the salt and light that we were talking about in the previous text, that these things be taught, this is the salt and light, but also that these things be done. It goes hand in hand. You know, the one who relaxes and teaches others to relax, those are the least. But then the one who does and the one who teaches, that's the great in the kingdom of heaven. And so the doing and the teaching go hand in hand. I'm reminded of the way that Martin Luther explains parts of the Lord's Prayer in the Catechism. You know, what does it mean for God's name to be holy? It's that we learn his word in truth and purity, and that we lead holy lives according to it. And God's kingdom comes when those things happen. So the doing and the teaching, that's how or Jesus orders them here, those things go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm. Right, sure, yes. I mean, it never flies to tell a kid, do what I say, not what I do. Right? So of course it goes together. And now I'm glad you brought that up. But yes, you are to teach them and you are to do them. And part of the pastoral qualifications is living by an example. Okay.
Sure.
And really, you know, being a type of Christ, being an imitator of Christ as we live our lives preaching and teaching the gospel. So yeah, that goes hand in hand. We are not to be hypocrites, right? But we are to, you know, do our very, very best to keep God's word and live a life that reflects the light that is within us.
Sure. And now you mentioned other places in the scripture that speak about the least in the kingdom of heaven, including, you know, from our Lord later in the gospel. I do think that's an important way of speaking, that the one who relaxes and teaches others to relax, least in the kingdom of heaven, the one who does and teaches, great in the kingdom of heaven, both are still in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not saying that if you fail or if you begin to relax, he's not saying you've necessarily lost your spot in the kingdom of heaven, but maybe to connect it to the previous passage, to start to relax and teach others to relax, that is to let the salt become less salty and the light be not quite as bright.
Oh, sure,
but you're not earning your spot in the kingdom of heaven. You're still, and I'm not saying it as an excuse, but it's not a salvation by works that's being taught here.
No, it's not a salvation by works. And I think, you know, we could talk about like degrees of glory in heaven, and there's no shortage of scholars that do see degrees of glory, but you're still in heaven. And, you know, I think though the greater point is Jesus' warning about relaxing, loosening, and not teaching the way you should. I think that's where we go with this, instead of quibbling over what kind of degrees of glory are there and
sure.
How we look at Peter and that, I mean, nice topic to talk about, but what are we teaching and how are we handling this word of truth? Which, man, when St. Paul is addressing, I'm thinking about the pastoral epistles and his, you know, the primacy Paul puts on teaching, right? Or even James, when he says some of you should not be teachers because you know, essentially don't know what you are saying or doing, okay? You know, we see passages in the Bible that, you know, really impress upon us the importance of our Lord's words right here. Okay, you don't want to be least in the kingdom. I mean, the Jesus point is not, you're still going to get in, Pastor Apple, so a little heresy is not a big deal. That's not what we want to take from this.
I appreciate that warning. No, and that's right. This isn't that. I did not bring that up to make an excuse for anyone to relax. Certainly, there is no excuse for relaxing and teaching others to do the same, but rather to make the point that we don't want to jump from this into, well, and this will connect us to the next verse as well, into a righteousness that we use to earn our spot in the kingdom of heaven.
Right,
it's where
right.
you have to remember where the sermon started with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, how do you live in that kingdom of heaven? Here you go. You better not be teaching others to relax the commandments. But you've already been brought in through the blessing of the Beatitudes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Yeah, as opposed to, right, I can somehow climb this ladder that exists in heaven and move up. Sure, yeah, we certainly. And verse 20 is going to, when we get to that, talks about righteousness. There's some good things.
Yeah, so let's go there. So Jesus concludes this section by saying, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, here we are talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says it takes a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. So we need to talk about righteousness. We probably need to talk about the scribes and Pharisees, how they factor into this. We've met the Pharisees already in Matthew's gospel back in chapter 3. John the Baptist had some strong words for them, and Jesus uses them here. Take us into verse 20.
Right. Well, first off, I mean, this supports what you were just saying, that this idea that by our labors we can kind of climb the ladder. You know, that's something the old Adam is a works righteous theologian.
Okay.
Scribes and Pharisees. I heard a pastor present this one time at a Higher Things conference, and he was talking about the Pharisees and saying how these were the kind of people you wanted your daughter to marry, right? And I think he was right. I liked what he was saying, because he was, in the eyes of the people, oh, the Pharisees, and for that matter, the scribes, the Sanhedrin court, okay, the ruling body over Israel, theological, judicial, legislative, they handle that kind of stuff, you know. And so in the eyes of the people, Jesus, for him saying this, they would have understood exactly what he means. Who can do better than the Pharisees? I mean, these people have it down pat, man. If anyone's going to make it to heaven, it's these guys. And yet that's the great irony in Jesus' teaching, and yet they're the ones who don't. They're the ones who live by a righteousness that they are producing. In the Gospel of Matthew, if you track down the term righteousness, I think it's pretty clear that the righteousness Matthew is talking about, when he's talking about heavenly righteousness that we need to get into heaven, it is, the Latin phrase is extra nos, it's outside of us, it must be given. Okay, it must be given. So it is a mistake to hear Jesus saying, you just got to try harder, and if you do better than a Pharisee, then you're going to make it. It misses the point, but he is calling us to a righteousness, a perfection that we find only in him. Okay, so to be blessed, getting to the beginning of the Beatitudes, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, if to be poor in spirit, to be afflicted in the spirit, well, you're in the spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, i.e. you have faith, and that faith clings to Christ, and thus you are one of the blessed ones who lives in the righteousness that he gives. Okay. And speaking of that, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, if you're hungering and thirsting for it, this is not something the flesh produces, but you've got to be fed by what God gives. And of course, he gives us righteousness in his word. Of course, as sacraments and baptism, you have the righteousness of his very name put upon you in those baptismal waters. When you come up to the altar and you receive his true body and his true blood, you are receiving the righteous one himself into your mouth, into your body, etc. So these are external objective things that God gives to you that you're not going to get by trying harder and trying to outdo a Pharisee.
Sure. And I think what you said of, you know, the Pharisees would have been the kind of guy you want your daughter to marry, I think is right. I don't think that what Jesus says here makes sense if the Pharisees are bad guys in the minds of most people. The Pharisees, I think, are looked up to in the minds of most people, which is why what Jesus says here is quite shocking to them, in all likelihood, that, wait a second, how am I going to do that? These guys are tithing the herbs from their window garden. Like, I can't do better than that. And so to summarize, I think what you're saying is that the righteousness that Jesus is calling his disciples to and giving his disciples here isn't a righteousness that is more than the righteousness of the Pharisees, but it's of a different sort. Like, it's not a righteousness that they are producing, but it is a righteousness that is given to them as the ones who are poor in spirit and hungering and thirsting and receive that righteousness as a blessing from God.
Sure, yes. It is foreign to our sinful flesh, this kind of righteousness. It is essentially different, given to us by God, as opposed to a righteousness that is the product of man. And that's how Christians, it's very comforting, I think, for Christians to see it that way. That you're actually covered in something that God has given you. And by that righteous covering and garment that he has given to you, you have access to the heavenly abode, the mansions, right? That he has prepared for you by his cross and by his blood. You know, that is the gospel. That's the gospel we preach, the gospel we teach, the gospel we hear, in Matthew, where the Lord, he tells us, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a what? A ransom for many. So it's a wonderful privilege we have as pastors, right? To teach people about this kind of righteousness that's not of the Pharisees, not of the flesh, not by works of the law that finds the law is fulfilled. We could probably, end talking about this, that the fulfilling of the law, the end of the law, finally is not man. That's not the telos, but it's Christ. And that is the one we look to and the one we live in by that faith he graciously gives and sustains.
Hmm. Yeah, and there is that aspect to it, that we do live in him. We are, as we were talking about earlier, we are teaching and being taught, and we are doing, even in great weakness, right? There is that matter of living in him, the good works that he has prepared in advance for us, that we would walk in them. That is, I think, implicit in this text. Your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Maybe the amount of deeds doesn't look more, or even the deeds maybe look the same, but because there is that righteousness in Christ, that's where your life is coming from, is from that faith in Christ, that righteousness you have through faith begins to show itself. Now, again, begins. You always got to come back to the beginning of the sermon to be blessed through the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, but it does begin to show itself in your life. Even if it doesn't maybe, quote, measure up to the scribes and Pharisees, you've got the righteousness of faith. Christ is the telos. Got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Gratis. I think that's where you said you wanted to bring it home for us.
Right, for Christians who struggle, and we all do, the blessed gospel is the good news we can't hear too much. And the Beatitudes, I think to see the Beatitudes just as like pure law really misses a lot of chief points. That ultimately, the Lord Jesus is calling the people, calling us to look at him, to repent of our own sins, and find a righteousness that he gives and bestows as we live our lives according to the Ten Commandments, but always keeping them in faith that ultimately finds comfort, consolation, and real peace in the one who died to give it. And so for people looking for peace, battling with temptation, the answer is not, I'm going to cut out parts of the law I don't like, right? Which is really what happens a lot in today's society of people who don't want to hear any sexual ethic coming from the Bible. And so they'll say something like, well, Paul is just speaking like a man, or Jesus didn't say that, that's not his word, etc. But that's not comfort, that's not peace. You find the fulfillment in Christ himself. And so that's the work, the task, I think, before us as the church. I know it is, to baptize and teach everything the Lord has given to us, that people would find their true hope in the one who died to atone for sin and bring us into that everlasting life.
Pastor Ryan Agrotowitz serves at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Pastor Agrotowitz, thanks for being our guest today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we begin to hear Jesus teaching about these commandments. He will tell us, you've heard that it was said, I say to you, expounding the true nature of his commandments so that we would have a righteousness not of our own, a righteousness found in him, that we would listen to his word and find our righteousness in him. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.